You are listening to a message from Tight Knots. Tight Knots is the marriage ministry at Jesus House, and our vision is to see couples build Christ-centered marriages that will last a lifetime, be a light to the world, and leave a legacy to future generations. Thank you for listening. Please visit our website at www.tightknots.org for more information.
I'm hoping we can do a bit of a journey today. It might not be what you traditionally get at a, when singles gather. And some people will be pleased at that, because really, you don't want a person whose life is defined by marriage. That is very unhealthy. You don't want an obsession with marriage, a preoccupation with marriage. Of course, we all desire it, and as we'll find out when we get to round about the third session, it's a good thing to desire. But it mustn't be an obsession, and we mustn't be preoccupied with it to the extent that we literally stop our lives for it. And it becomes the solution to everything. And the irony is that when we do get there, we find out that that is simply not the case. And so, we want to go on a journey and build precept upon precept. And I've kind of broken it into three different things. And the reason is because, as most of you know, I'm very passionate about marriage, very passionate about relationships. And I've found increasingly that, sadly, by the time we get involved in solving or being part of a solution or proffering solutions to challenged marriages, I've realized the more I get involved that I wish these things could have been arrested at some point before. Because what we're dealing with didn't just start today or a few months ago. In fact, you find out that what we're dealing with started years ago. In some cases, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, and more years ago. And so, the more one looked at it, the more one realized if we could arrest these things and deal with them, the result is strong, healthy, godly marriages. I don't know if I'm making some sense, yeah? And so, we've started going further and further backwards in trying to deal with these things. I'll tell you how far back that I feel we have to go. You can actually start to prepare children for strong, stable marriages. A lot of what we are dealing with in challenged marriages are things that started from people's childhood. And so by the time they get married, you don't need a rocket scientist to tell that this is going to be problematic. You know, I've had couples come and sit down in front of me and tell me about marriage. They want to get married. And I've known that this is going to be challenging. Just because of what they are, who they've become, what they've gone through that hasn't been dealt with, this is going to be challenging. You know, if two dysfunctional people get married, you don't need a rocket scientist to tell you that this is a problem, an accident waiting to happen. The easiest way to birth strong, stable marriages is for two people who are whole and wholesome, or two people who have as few dysfunctions as possible to get married. The marriage stands a greater chance. Does this make some sense? Yeah. Now, unfortunately, all of us are dysfunctional to varying degrees. Some more than others. And so, the more we can deal with those dysfunctions and create whole singles, the greater the likelihood of an accident being prevented. I don't know if this makes some sense. So my first session, I wanted to deal with that whole thing of these dysfunctions and how show you how it wasn't God's original plan, and then maybe deal with what we can do with about those dysfunctions. And so the first one I titled You and God. Yeah? That's the first session, You and God. The second session, for information, I titled You. So first we're going to deal with the basics, the foundation. And then we're going to look at you in terms of purpose, in terms of maximizing, you know, who you are, and deal with things like identity. And then the third session, we will deal with you and your spouse. And the last session, we'll take questions that will help us deal with certain areas that we haven't spoken about. If you turn your Bibles to the beginning, the very beginning of life, someone who doesn't believe would read Genesis 1 and 2 and might call it idyllic, an ideal. A place that we might aspire to, but we might not necessarily get there. The psalmist paints a picture of this ideal in Psalm 1, verse 3. He talks about a person who is like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. Now, how many know that's an enviable place to be? Yeah? Enviable place to be. And how many wouldn't give literally everything to marry a person who's in that place? Would anybody want to have a spouse who was in that place? Yeah? How many know if you have a spouse who is in that place, marriage is going to be easy? Yeah? I mean, somebody who has achieved this picture. And when God talks about man in the beginning, he says this in Genesis 1:26. He says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." It says, so God created man in his own image. Yeah? In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God's original creation was like him. He had He was godlike. He had God's nature. He was visionary, because God is visionary. You know, God from seemingly nothing created the whole earth. He had a vision in his mind. He was productive, because God is productive. He was loving. He was kind. He was caring. He was strong. He had integrity. Now, how many ladies are just thinking, that's the kind of man I just need? I just need. Where is he? And as well, for the guys, you know, a kind, caring, loving, compassionate wife who has integrity. How many guys are saying? And to add to all that, it's just beautiful. How many guys are saying, where is she? I'm looking for her. But that was what God originally intended. That is how God made Adam in the beginning. That's what Eve looked like. Those were the traits that Eve had. And if that was the case today, we wouldn't have any need for marriage counseling or for singles coming together that would be irrelevant. Because of this awesome creations of God that were meeting themselves and just going on and living happily ever after. But then, in that ideal that existed, there was one factor that could change things. Make it ugly, bring in dysfunctions. And the Bible in Genesis 3 explains to us how that happened. All this worked perfectly because man was submitted to God. But in Genesis, the third chapter, Satan tempts man to declare an independence from God by eating of a tree that God said he should not eat of. Now, it's interesting that God gave him permission for everything, to do whatever he wanted, eat anything he wanted. But God said just this one tree. I mean, it's interesting that God gave him permission to even eat from the tree of life. So man was going to live forever and ever. But this one tree, God said, don't eat of. Satan tempted the woman. She ate of it. It's instructive that nothing happened when she ate of it. We might talk about that in the third session. Nothing happened when she ate of it. But the moment she gave the man to eat of it and he ate of it, the whole thing collapsed. That ideal picture was shattered. God himself pronounced a curse on the enemies, on Satan. Curse the ground. Difficulties, pain, misery, wickedness, lies, envy, jealousy, dysfunctions of all kinds now crept in. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 82, verse 5. He says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And that's the phrase I want you to remember. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I mean, the whole thing just becomes messed up. The result is messed up, dysfunctional people. Sin gets into the world and sin begins to rule and reign in our lives. And so we have men who lie, men who beat their wives, women who are scheming, women who are envious. We have dysfunctional families where fathers are not showing love to their daughters, so their daughters get a wrong concept of love. We have people being brought up to feel that they can use sex as a tool. We have people who say what they don't mean and mean what they don't say. We have men that can have a girlfriend and cheat on her with her best friend. We have women who are driven by greed, and that drives their decisions. I mean, the whole thing just becomes a mess. We have loads of people growing up in environments that are not stable and loving, so they have a low self-esteem. We have people who have grown up in environments that are so dysfunctional that they've grown up with pride in their hearts. I mean, the whole thing just becomes a mess. Now, guess what happens? These people marry themselves. And you can imagine the picture. They get married. So the one who has a low self-esteem marries the one who is so full of himself. And the result, you can paint the picture yourself. That's why we have disasters in marriages. Because very dysfunctional people are marrying very dysfunctional people. And you don't need to be a prophet to know that this is an accident waiting to happen. That's why there are loads and loads of counseling cases. And you know, some of them, when I counsel them, I'm thinking, how could anybody have ever imagined this was going to work? It just can't work. I mean, I listen to the woman. She is so dysfunctional. She gives the word dysfunctional a new definition. I mean, she's so messed up. She is so messed up. Messed up. Her view of life, of marriage, of a woman's role is so messed up. And then just when I think it's so bad, I listen to the guy. Oh my God. He is just the definition of a mess. And so I'm thinking, how could anybody have ever expected this to work? These guys were set up to fail. They can't even help themselves. They were just set up and destined to fail. It's just a matter of time before they fail. Because it's two completely dysfunctional people who are coming together. And so we owe it to ourselves, and we owe it to whoever we end up with as our spouses, to work hard to make ourselves whole before we get to that stage. It should be everybody's desire to marry someone who is whole, at least way down the line to wholeness. And it's interesting that the same root word from which single springs from is the same root word from which wholeness springs from. And so when we're talking about two singles coming together, what we should really be talking about is two whole people coming together. Amen. And you know, it's that's why when people I encourage courtship, and I encourage a lot of discovery in courtship. Unfortunately, we have all become experts at courting over what matters and putting on the table what will be attractive to the other person. Usually, if you delve into a person's past, you can understand why the person is who the person is. Does this make some sense? Yeah. It's all in the past. Because nobody was born like that. So there are circumstances, there's an environment, there are experiences that have made who you're dealing with. And to handle it, to help, to overcome it, it helps to know the origin. Does this make some sense? Yeah. You know, even if you pick things like money, you know, a lot of people say in marriage that a lot of couples say we have a problem over finances, over money. It's never a problem with money in terms of, a lot of times, 90% of the time, we found out it's not a problem in terms of the money we have. It's usually a problem of an attitude to money. That's usually the problem. And the attitude to money, because okay, we might not be rich, but you know, we can put a roof over our heads, we get food on the table, you know, we're getting on with life. So a lot of times that's not the problem. Of course everybody wants more money, but that's not what is leading to the marriage breaking down. It's the attitude to money that is the problem. And that attitude to money has been shaped by that person's environment. Yeah? All you have to do is check, and you find out that this is why this person has this attitude to money. But anyway, the bottom line is that two dysfunctional people get married. The result is not left to the imagination. It's just a matter of time. Except some dramatic intervention takes place. So for us, how can we help ourselves? The first thing is taking the first step to start to correct those dysfunctions. And God paves a way for us. Once the product starts malfunctioning, God puts into play a plan that he has. Regeneration plan, a redemption plan, a plan to fix things. And you know, I love the synonyms that come from those words. Words like a reformation plan, a reconstruction plan, a reversal plan, a remodeling plan, a transformation plan, and believe it or not, a rebirth plan. And so the people are dysfunctional. They are so messed up. Sin has taken hold of their lives. All kinds of sinful and dysfunctional traits have come in. Men's hearts have become hardened. So God puts in place a plan. The foundation of that plan rests on someone being able to go and stand in the stead of these dysfunctional people so that the judgment for their actions does not come upon them. Just to give them a chance. And so the Bible tells us things like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. For perish is where we were going. The end result of this dysfunctional journey is perish, is that we perish. But then we have everlasting life. In a sense, it's what I call a buyback plan. We are bought back by his blood, where he ransoms our souls. And the whole essence of that buyback plan, redemption, the word redeemed actually is the word buyback. The whole essence of that is that he takes us back to the original position. And this is where I find encouragement. For if God takes us back to the original position, it must be so that we can do what we were meant to do originally. And so there is hope for us to become who we were supposed to become. There is hope that in spite of all I have been through and that all that has shaped me, in spite of, you know, the dysfunctions in life, in spite of a family environment that has created challenges and has introduced dysfunctions into my life, you know, I've grown up by circumstances that have made me someone who doesn't trust, someone who has to deal with fear, someone who has never been loved and consequently doesn't know how to love, you know, someone who is angry and the result of that anger is a temper, you know, someone who, as a result of having been knocked as I grew up, has hardened his heart and a pride has set in. You know, or whatever the other dysfunction it is, someone who, for the fear of failure, is consumed by success and is driven by success to the detriment of every other thing. You know, someone who doesn't have hope if the truth be told. You know, someone who has envy in their hearts or jealousy or someone who has had to fight for things in life, and so as a result, if the truth be told, has become a bit scheming, and or whatever the dysfunction is. Now, by that buyback plan, I'm now taken to a place where I am redeemed to the original, and now I have a chance to become who I was supposed to become in the first place. Does this make some sense? Yeah. I don't have to be like that. I don't have to get married like that to give my marriage a chance. A way has been opened for me to become the best that God intended for me. I can actually now start the journey of becoming like God. Amen. You know, God's instruction in Genesis 1:28 in the Message Bible says, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. I can actually start to do that. Amen. And you know, the most attractive people are people who are whole and wholesome. You know that? They are the most attractive people. People who are doing what God has asked them to do. And so now I've been redeemed, and I'm now given a chance. My fellowship with God has been restored. I'm reconciled to God. And I'm now given a chance. Paul puts it like this in Romans, the 12th chapter. It says, verse 2, It says, and I'm reading the Amplified Version, it says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Amen. Now, how many agree that if the church obeyed this injunction, the church would be a lovely place? How many agree? I mean, if we were really meeting people who had been transformed, you know, because what is Paul saying? Paul is saying your whole life in the world has created a pattern, a straitjacket that holds you bound. You know the kind of straitjackets that they use to restrain people, yeah? Or you know when a tailor is going to sew something, they cut out a pattern. Now Paul is saying that your whole life has created patterns that are holding you bound. You know, it's painted pictures for you that are wrong pictures. We've seen models that are so flawed. And all those things that we've received through our eyes and our ears have shaped us. And so we are so far from who we are supposed to be. Paul says these external superficial customs have trapped most of us. And it would have been a lost cause if Christ hadn't come to die to give us a chance for transformation. And so Paul says, he says, we must be determined not to conform to these patterns. We must know they are wrong. And it's at one point in your life, we were ignorant. But the moment we got saved, we became Christians, we started to see that this is not the way. We realize that this model is not the right model. What my mother told me is not correct. It doesn't line up with what I am being told or what I am reading. What I saw my father do doesn't line up. What I heard doesn't line up. And so I need to change. The challenge that we face is that people are redeemed and will go to heaven because they are saved. But on earth, they might pay prices they shouldn't pay because they are not transformed. You know, ladies, there's nothing like meeting an unregenerated man in church. It's a terrible thing. Goes to church, attends services, but is completely unregenerated. His actions will tell you. His words will tell you that this man is just unregenerated. And it happens, it works the other way. There is nothing like meeting an unregenerated woman.